John 7, verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Love and the appearance of things. How does love relate to the appearance of things? This is our meditation for this divine service. During this hour, we will once more spend time in reflecting upon God's love. For what purpose? In order to absorb its glory and to ultimately come to a position as a people, as a church. We want to get there. It is still something that we need to attain to. That's why we are to behold the glory of God, behold his beautiful love, so that we might be changed into the same image. And here in Desire of Ages, page 680, I am reading paragraph 1 and 680, paragraph 1, it says a very important little quote. We have come across this before. It says that God has bestowed upon his people capabilities and blessings that they may represent his sufficiency, the church endowed with the righteousness of Christ is his depository in which the riches of his mercy, his grace and his love are to appear in full and final display. That's where the Lord is leading his church. To what? We are to contemplate his love and his mercy and his grace, the riches of his mercy and his grace and his love, because they are to change us into his same image and to finally appear in the church as a final display of his mercy, his love, and his grace. The church must come to that position before he can come. And so, this is therefore the purpose of this meditation, to explore that love and learn the living demonstrations of that love. Our present Sabbath school lesson is a study into the full spectrum of God's love in action. We want to study it closely to absorb his love, his dealing with creation, the creation of intelligences from the perspective of God, the Godhead of love, the relationship that exists in the Godhead, that is a relationship of glory, of love. We are studying there his provision of love for any dissent that may arise in his great universe, where he gives grace to those who may raise dissent against him. That's the study of Lucifer, who dissented in heaven, and God's patience there. And to reveal to us that love that will redeem at the expense of God's own security. And so, a study into God's patience waiting for the response. Patience, waiting for the response, which is probation. How he gave probation to Satan, to Lucifer in heaven. How he gives probation to us as a humanity. This is all part of the spectrum of love that we are studying in our Sabbath school lesson. And reflect again with me the particular characteristics of that love. As we are told in the spirit of prophecy, we need to study it every day to be able to behold it so that we can be changed into that same image. That's 1 Corinthians 13. You will recall last week we went into that, and I want to go into it to remind us again of this love that is the character of God. 1 Corinthians 13. This is our study of God's love, because God's love is one that suffers long in verse 4. His love suffers long, but while it suffers, it is kind. How kind was Jesus as he was suffering there to his tormentors? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the love that suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. There's no envy in the character of God at all. Vaunteth not itself. He's not puffed up. He is the majesty of the universe, but he doesn't puff himself up at all. Does not behave itself unseemly. He doesn't lose his control. He behaves himself in total self-control. He seeketh not his own, and is not easily provoked. He is not easily provoked with our sinfulness. He bears long with it. He thinketh no evil. Think about what this is. He thinketh no evil. He rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. He beareth all things. He believeth all things. He hopeth all things. And he endures all things. Don't we see it demonstrated as we look at this world? And God is still patiently waiting, enduring all things. Never fails. God is love. You know that scripture very well. And so I'd like us to reflect again in the demonstration of this love by beholding Jesus. Let's go there to John 14 and realize that the display of Jesus Christ to our human vision. Jesus qualifies here what that is. When you see him, as we see him described in his sojourn upon this planet. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we read there the words of Jesus in verse 8 to 11. Because Philip was asking Jesus here, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Show us the Father. Philip, haven't you known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So everything that you can study and you can look at Jesus in the scriptures, that is God. That is the Father. And as we pay heed to this, watch him with his disciples. What was it there? Peter? Impetuous Peter? How long did he wait patiently for him? You're going to deny me, he said. And Peter said, no, I'm not. I'm not going to deny you. You will. And we know so well how he did. The love of Jesus for Peter. The love for Judas. The love for Judas. You remember we meditated that last week. How that he knew already that Judas had sold him to the Pharisees, but he still washed his feet. And if he would have repented there and then, Judas would have been redeemed. See his love? Look at his understanding. Look at the love of God, the Father, as it is mirrored here in Jesus in Matthew chapter 26. We are contemplating a love that we have been looking at in 1 Corinthians 13, demonstrated in practice. Matthew 26, verses 40 and 41. And he cometh unto his disciples. Here was Jesus suffering in Gethsemane. Suffering. He could have died right there and then. He comes to his disciples whom he had asked, please pray with me. He findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And now look at his love. I mean, he was yearning for them to support him. But look how he loves them. He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I know you want to. I know you want to do what's right, but I understand when you fail. Focus on this love that has an understanding of frail human beings, that loves us because he knows we are willing, but we fail. The flesh indeed is weak, but the spirit is willing. I understand. And then look at how he judges. Look at his love toward human beings who appear to do things wrong, and as they mingle amongst one another, they judge each other for the wrong that they do. But how does he judge? Isaiah chapter 11. This is the love of God. Isaiah chapter 11. Let us keep on absorbing this love, because this is the love that is to be displayed in its final and full display in the church. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. Love in action. And this is Jesus, obviously. Here it says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him quick, of quick understanding, lively understanding, in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. How will he judge? Not what he sees, not by the appearance of things at all. He will judge righteous judgment. He will judge according to the heart that he knows. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Don't forget this representation of God's love. And notice, because he judges like that, when he meets and talks to the Pharisees and to the human beings around him, go to John chapter 7, which was our scripture reading. John chapter 7, verse 24. What does he counsel? Because he does not judge by the seeing of the eyes or rebuke with the hearing of the ears. John chapter 7, 24. Here is his counsel. Follow my example. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment, not to the appearance. And with that example of his love, hear him again in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Here we are contemplating the love of the Father, which Jesus is representing. John 15, verses 12 to 14. And this is my commandment. In the light of everything that we've just been contemplating with those scriptures, this is my commandment, that you love one another in the way I have just demonstrated it. As I have loved you. You see, we can read that so glibly. Love as I have loved. Well, study how he loved. And that's what we have done here. We have seen how he loved those who were failing, how he loved those whom he knew they were willing, but they were weak. There's one beautiful quote that says, Jesus never condemned weakness. That's his love. Absorb what he is saying here. The way I have loved you, you are to love one another. Because greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. What did he just command them? Love each other as I have loved you. This is a new commandment. Henceforth I call you not servants, but the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me. I knew where you are coming from. You haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that fruit, your fruit should remain, that whosoever whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So here is the commandment. I give you a new commandment, that you love each other as I have demonstrated it to you. And the admonition that comes through the inspiration by the Apostle Paul is Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. I hope I'm not going too fast. I hope we are absorbing. Philippians 1, verse 9. And here the Apostle is praying for the love of the church. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That's an interesting word. That your love may abound in all judgment. Be like Jesus. Judge not with the appearance of things, because love judges not from the appearance of things. And as we are just contemplating on these different dimensions of this judgment of love, we are to judge according to love. This judgment of love, Psalms 44, verse 21. Psalms 44. We read there, verse 21. Shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. What does he know? He knows all our secrets deep inside. He knows what we have done undercover. He knows it. Everything is naked and open to him. And he judges in that way, not with the hearing of the ears or the seeing of the eyes. He knows everything. And everything he knows about you and me, the secrets, that is here plainly pointed out. He has searched it out. He knows. He knows the secrets of the heart. And so as the secrets of your heart, as you come face to face with God's expectations, with the discovery of your sins and your failures, whatever they are, this follow carefully 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. When God's commandments come to each one of our hearts, and we open our hearts to his revelations to us, what does happen in our hearts? Do you feel you're such a terrible sinner that you think you're not going to be saved? I'm too bad. I'm too bad. My heart condemns me, because I read and I know what God is expecting of me, and I have failed miserably. What does it say, 1 John 3:20? He who knows the deep things of our heart. 1 John 3, verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. What's that? You feel condemned? You feel you've done so much wrong in your life and you can't redeem yourself from it? Your heart condemns you, but what? God loves you. He is greater than your heart. Please absorb this. And as we permit all these thoughts to permeate our mind with this exposition of love, the early church, after Jesus had spent time with them and then the Holy Spirit was poured upon them, the early church launched out with this beautiful love in the church. They had a beautiful love among one another. Now follow with me the important revelations about this love as we seek to learn. Revelation, because remember what he said, a new commandment I give you, you are to love each other as I have loved you. And by the Holy Spirit, this love was fully, as they reflected back on their past 3 years with him, they saw what cads they were. They saw what a failure they had made. And God in his love imparted to them his Holy Spirit. And they were pleading for mercy. They were confessing and repenting their sins to him. Revelation chapter 2. As they launched out like this, there is a little while afterward that something that Jesus knew was happening that he addresses here. Revelation 2, we read verses 2 through to 5. He talks and says to them, I know your works, your labor, your patience, how you cannot bear them which are evil. I know that you cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. What? Because thou hast left thy first love. Let inspiration tell us. What did he mean? The commandment that he gave them, that you should love one another as I have loved you. What did he mean when he said, I've got something against you? You have lost your first love. What does that look like? We saw what it looks like to have that love that Jesus has, that the Father has. What does it look like when the church has lost its love, as he declared there? Well, let's read from Acts of the Apostles, page 547, where I read from paragraph 3, that after the descent of the Holy Spirit, the disciples went forth to proclaim the living Savior. They went forth rejoicing in sweetness, communion with the saints. They did that. They were tender, thoughtful, self-denying, willing to make any sacrifice for the truth's sake. By unselfish words and unselfish deeds, they strove to kindle this love in other hearts. Such a love the believers were ever to cherish. But gradually, a change came. Gradually, a change came from that beautiful love that they experienced through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them. What did they do? What Jesus was saying, I have got this against you. You've lost that love. What did they do? The believers began to look for defects in others, dwelling upon mistakes, giving place to unkind criticism. They lost sight of the Savior and his love. How did they lose the love? What did it look like? Looking for defects in others. Dwelling upon mistakes. Giving place to unkind criticism. That's how they lost sight of the Savior and his love, because what he had demonstrated was he was bearing long with the mistakes and sins of others. And here they were contemplating, dwelling upon the faults of others instead of dwelling and contemplating upon his love in demonstration that he has demonstrated to them. Page 548, I read paragraph 1, that gradually a change had come. And that's what it looked like. It says they became more strict in regard to outward ceremonies, more particular about the theory than the practice of the faith. In their zeal to condemn others, they overlooked their own errors. They lost the brotherly love that Christ had enjoined. And saddest of all, they were unconscious of their loss. They did not realize what? They did not realize that happiness and joy were going out of their lives, and that having shut the love of God out of their hearts, they would soon walk in darkness. That's the horrible consequence of losing that love. And now I want to let the Spirit of God reveal what he sees of us today in these last days. The present application. You know, the people of the world understand that the culture that surrounds us today, and I heard this from their own lips, we are living under the culture of blame. They recognize this. This is the culture that surrounds us. The culture of blame. That's the world speaking. Now look what Sister White writes under inspiration. I'm reading from page 550 of Acts of the Apostles, 550, paragraph 1, where it says in the first four sentences, "It is not the opposition of the world that most endangers the Church of Christ. It is the evil cherished in the hearts of believers that works their most grievous disaster and most surely retards the progress of God's cause. There is no surer way of weakening spirituality." Now follow this closely. "There is no surer way of weakening spirituality than by cherishing envy, suspicion, fault-finding, and evil surmising." Do you know what these words mean? "There is no surer way of weakening spirituality than by cherishing envy, suspicion." You look at another person and you suspect something because of their behavior. Suspicion, fault finding, and evil surmising. Surmising about another person what we think is going on in their life, because look at what they have just demonstrated to us by the appearance. And here we come to that powerful continuation on page 549, paragraph 1. Rather, Yes, I'm coming to, that was, I was reading there on 550. I'll read from, I was reading from 549, but let me just clarify here as we keep on reading, because I want to get it straight from God's beautiful expressions in under inspiration. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you." This is page 550, paragraph 1. "A new commandment I give unto you." Christ said, "That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." What a wonderful statement, but here it is. But how poorly practiced. Did you notice? Practiced. "That you love one another as I have loved you." How poorly practiced in the church of God today, brotherly love is sadly lacking. Many who profess to love the Savior do not love one another. That's inspiration for now. So I have somewhat against you to the early church. You have lost your first love. To us today, the Spirit of God is saying that the commandment that you love one another as I have loved you is what? Poorly practiced in the church of today. Brotherly love is sadly lacking. What was that brotherly love? That there was no such thing as suspicion. There was no such thing as fault finding. There was no such thing as evil thinking. Nothing in the church. So now we return to a enlargement of this in the modern day church of today, that we have suffered under and we haven't known this sad story. Let's go to the Church of New York in Testimony Volume 1 in the time of Sister White. There we see a clear description of when the love has been lost. Testimony Volume 1, page 164 onwards to 165. She is saying, "There have been so many church trials among the brethren in the state of New York that God has not had the least to do with, that the church have lost their strength, and they know not how to regain it." Is this a problem in today's churches? It says, "Love for one another has disappeared. And a fault-finding, accusing spirit has prevailed. It has been considered a virtue to hunt up everything about one another that looked wrong." What have they been doing? Hunting up in one another that which looked wrong. Is that the appearance of evil? Yeah? Looked wrong? It appears wrong? "And make it appear fully as bad as it really was. The bowels of compassion that yearn in love and pity toward brethren have not existed. The religion of some has consisted in..." What's it consisting in? "Fault finding, picking at everything bearing the appearance of wrong." There it is. Picking at everything that has the appearance of evil. That's what is the religion of some when they have lost that love. "Until the noble feelings of the soul are withered. The mind should be elevated to dwell upon eternal scenes, heaven, its treasures, its glories, and should take sweet and holy satisfaction in the truths of the Bible. It should love to feed upon the precious promises that God's word affords, draw comfort from them, and be lifted above trifles and weighty eternal things. Anything on this earth is trifles compared to that. But oh, how differently has the mind been employed. Picking at straws. Church meetings as they have been held have been a living curse to many in New York. You know, that reminds me, this is what happens in the churches, you know. Business meetings are a pain to people. And I still remember we had these beautiful business meetings when I was working in the Reform. And when one of the Reform ministers came over, he was surprised that you people enjoy business meetings. He couldn't believe it. He said, business meetings are a terrible thing in our church. Just what I'm reading here. She goes on to say that hatred has existed, but you knew it not. A wrong idea has been in the minds of some to reprove without love. Hold others to their idea of what is right, and spare not, but bear down with crushing weight. I saw that many in New York have had so much care for their brethren to keep them straight that they have neglected their own hearts. They are so fearful that their brethren will not be zealous. Now follow. They are so fearful that their brethren will not be zealous and repent, that they forget that they have wrongs that must be righted. With their own hearts unsanctified, they tried to right their brethren. Now the only way the brethren and sisters in New York can rise is for each to attend to his own individual case and set his own heart in order. This is the description of what inspiration has said is happening to the church in these last days. It might be a case in Sister White's time in the Church of New York. But if what she has said there in Acts of the Apostles, that in this present time this love has been lost, is fallen apart, we now live in a time now, many years after from what Sister White said was the case then. So the remaining time, I want to hone in on this particular characteristic, which Sister White was saying here, that they are picking, the religion of some has consisted in fault finding, picking at everything bearing the appearance of wrong, until the noble feelings of the soul are withered. Now, picking at the appearance of wrong. Picking at the appearance of evil. And so we want to get this very clear now. To know what to do with the scripture that says so plainly in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, avoiding the appearance of evil. We are to avoid the appearance of evil, yes. But are we to pick what it says here? Are we to pick everything that has the appearance of evil? This is the issue that we want to carefully examine here, so that we do not lose, if we may have lost already, this beautiful love, but that we may regain it. Because examine to ascertain what we must do not to fall into this corrosive practice of picking at everything bearing the appearance of wrong or the appearance of evil. And so to really deal with that in the first sense, we focus back on God's love. What is God's love in regards to this point? We go there to Testimony Volume 5, page 168, and I read it carefully because God's love is what we are in need of retaining and recovering from having lost it. Testimony Volume 5, 168, paragraph 4. There she quotes, "Charity does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." Now follow. "The heart in which love rules will not be filled with passion or revenge by injuries which pride and self-love would deem unbearable." The most important part is love is unsuspecting. Love is unsuspecting, ever placing the most favorable construction upon the motives and acts of others. Love will never needlessly expose the faults of others. It does not listen eagerly to unfavorable reports, but rather seeks to bring to mind some good qualities of the one defamed. I'm reading this. This is God's word speaking to us. This is love. What does love do? Will it pick on the appearances of evil? Will it do that? No. Love will place the most favorable construction upon the motives and acts of others, because love is unsuspecting. It doesn't surmise. Let us let the love of God permeate our being. So that is what love does. And with this love in action and in the government of God's church that has to regain its love, when that love is in action, how do we assess the appearance of evil? That's what we want to get very clear now. That there is a statement, we must avoid the appearance of evil. But what is the appearance of evil if we are going to have the love of God in practice? I read it here from Mount of Blessings, the Mount of Blessings, page 124, paragraph 1. And there are those words about not judging by the appearance of, not by judging by the eyes. It says, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, this is another one. "Judge nothing before the time. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness." He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. We cannot read the heart. Ourselves faulty, we are not qualified to sit in judgment upon others. Finite men can judge only, here it is, finite men can judge only from the outward appearance. To him alone who knows the secret springs of action, who deals tenderly and compassionately, is it given to decide the case of every soul. Now, people might ask, but we have to judge certain things in the church. Yes, yeah, sure. But not the appearance of things. We are to judge that which is plain and an open sin. Then we need to try and restore that person, not censure him, The only time, and I haven't got time to read all the statements, the only time that censure is practiced is when the person has been taken through all the channels of trying to help him. And he, like the man that picked up sticks in the time of Moses, he deliberately, resentfully throws it all out and opposes the mind of the church deliberately. Then he is censured. Not until then. This is love. This is compassion. And this compassion has been lost sight of in the churches of today. I know it by experience. So here are some important markers now. Here are some important markers to guide the assessment of the appearance of evil, so that we will judge correctly as to what is the appearance of evil. I read it here. These are important markers by which you can tell whether a person is practicing the appearance of evil. This is Evangelism, page 680, and I'll read there paragraph 2. Follow closely so that we have the right understanding. It says, when one who claims to be teaching the truth is inclined to be much in the company of young or even married women, when he familiarly lays his hands upon their person, or is often found conversing with them in a familiar manner, be afraid of him. The pure principles of truth are not wrought in his soul. Such are not workers with Jesus. They are not in Christ, and Christ is not abiding in them. They need a thorough conversion before God can accept their labors. So what was that? What is the appearance of evil here? A person who familiarly behaves towards women. A person who is always looking for spending social time with women. That's one important indication of the appearance of evil. And then we come to medical ministry, page 142. Here's another important indicator. Paragraph 5. Sensuality is the sin of the age. Sensuality. But the religion of Jesus Christ will hold the lines of control over every species of unlawful liberty. What is it? The moral powers will hold the lines of control over every thought, word, and action. Guile will not be found in the lips of the true Christian. Not an impure thought will be indulged. Not a word spoken that is approaching. Now notice, a word spoken that is approaching to sensuality. Not an action that has the least appearance of evil. Sensuality. If it is practiced, it is seen as sensuality. That is an indicator. And this familiarity, just to have it very clear in our understanding, Adventist Home, page 52, paragraph 3. She's writing to this person. She says, you have fallen into the sad error which is so prevalent in this degenerate age. Remember sensuality with women. You are too fond of the other sex. You love their society. Your attention to them is flattering. And you encourage or permit a familiarity which does not always accord with the exhortation of the apostle to abstain from all appearance of evil. Familiarity. What is familiarity? I read it there before. I'll read another statement to really clarify that even further. It is from Testimony, Volume 2, page 455. To Testimony, 455, paragraph 2. Remember why I'm reading this? so that we can make a correct conclusion and assessment of whether we are picking on the appearance of evil or whether we are recognizing true appearance of evil. It says, from the light that which the Lord has given me, our sisters should pursue a very different course. They should be more reserved, manifest less boldness, and encourage in themselves shamefacedness and sobriety. Both brethren and sisters, now follow closely, indulge in too much jovial talk when in each other's society. Women professing godliness indulge in much jesting and joking and laughing. This is unbecoming and grieves the Spirit of God. These exhibitions reveal a lack of true Christian refinement. They do not strengthen the soul in God, but bring great darkness, etc. So, the familiarity is when we come together and we talk socially in a jovial, light-hearted, joking manner. This is an indication that there is an appearance of evil. When men and women do that with each other, that is the appearance of evil. And I'll read you something which is not the appearance of evil from early writings, page 117, paragraph 2, where Sister White talks about the holy kiss that the Bible talks about. She says here, the holy salutation mentioned in the gospel of Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul should ever be considered in its true character. It is a holy kiss. It should be regarded as a sign of fellowship to Christian friends when parting and when meeting again after a separation of weeks or months. Paul says, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. In the same chapter, he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. There can be no appearance of evil when the holy kiss is given at a proper time and a proper place. And there's a warning that Sister White gives to a sister where she says, that kiss upon the cheek at the wrong time and place should make you beware. The appearance of evil. And just in case people think that's the only appearance of evil, that it has to do with the opposite gender behavior, it says here in Testimony Volume 5, page 358, paragraph 2, this is another, because some people get all occupied with that side of things and they forget about the other things. Here it says in Testimony 5, 358, paragraph 2, when intelligent men and women who are professed Christians plead that there is no harm in making wine or cider for the market because when unfermented it will not be intoxicating, I feel sad at heart. I know there is another side to this subject that they refuse to look upon, for selfishness has closed their eyes to the terrible evils that may result from the use of these stimulants. I do not see how brethren can abstain from all appearance of evil and engage largely in the business of hops raising, knowing to what use the hops are put. So, if somebody is raising hops, because hops is used for beer, yes, or somebody is raising grapes for making wine, that's the appearance of evil. That's another one. And then this is an interesting one. In Testimony to Ministers, page 223, paragraph 2, it says, we need to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit every hour of the day, lest we be ensnared by the enemy and our souls be imperiled. There is constant temptation to exalt self, and we must watch much against this evil, the exalting of self, We must watch closely against this evil. We need to be on guard continually, lest we manifest the spirit of overbearing, criticism, and condemnation. We should seek to avoid the very appearance of evil and not reveal anything like the attributes of Satan that will dishearten and discourage those with whom we come in contact. Wow. Did you ever see that as an appearance of evil? The very thing that is condemning mentality that picks at those people that are appearing in some way evil. It says here we should avoid the appearance of the evil of overbearing spirit, criticism and condemnation. That is the appearance of evil when that is manifested. So these examples differentiate from the spiritual care and interaction frequently brought into question. Now, I want to show you something that can be interpreted as an appearance of evil, but is not the way that these indicators that I have been reading. Now, I'm reading this very carefully here. In God's church, Christ's care for members of his body, whether they be male or female, can be interpreted as appearance of evil by ignorant onlookers. Follow carefully. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. What appearance to the onlooker could have caused them, if they were unbelievers, could have caused them in regards to Jesus' relationship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? Let's go to the Bible and read something here, because Jesus was caring for these souls that he was caring for. Luke chapter 10, read verse 38 through to 42. Luke chapter 10, we read something here about this issue. Verse 38 to 42. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. She was sitting at his feet, drinking in the spiritual food that he was communicating. And did Jesus rebuke her for that? Did Martha have a problem with it? Yes, indeed. Let's go to Luke 7, 38 and 39. Luke 7, 38 and 39. Because this same Mary that sat at his feet was the one that was caught in adultery. Same person whom Jesus redeemed from the clutches of those who were looking at the appearance of evil. Luke chapter 7, 38 and 39. And he stood at his, and to, verse 37, behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with her hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. The appearance of things? Get the picture? Let's read a very powerful quote from Sister White in reference to Jesus and Mary, Martha and Lazarus, and realize that when in the course of spiritual interaction these things are done, they are not to be judged this way. Desire of Ages 524, paragraph 2. At the home of Lazarus, Jesus had often found rest. The Savior had no home of his own. He was dependent on the hospitality of his friends and disciples. And often, when weary, now notice carefully, he was weary, thirsting for human fellowship. He had been glad to escape to this peaceful household, away from the suspicion and jealousy of the angry Pharisees. Here he found a sincere welcome and pure, holy friendship. What sort of friendship? Pure, holy friendship. Here he could speak with simplicity and perfect freedom, knowing that his words would be understood and treasured. Jesus longed for that, do you? But who was he staying with? This sinner of a woman. Wonder what's going on in there, they would have thought. The onlooker can put false interpretations. Where there is no love, the actions of others are constructed into the most awful conclusions. In the Old Testament, Elijah, in the course of his work, was told to go and stay with the widow of Sarepta, to dwell with her until food was available again. And it's interesting, in those days, you know, the cottages were small, but he had a bed up in the loft. But he was living in the same house, under the same roof. You know, the onlookers in Mary, Martha and Lazarus, they say today that Jesus had a relationship with Mary, and they believe they got married and had children. That's what you hear today. Because they are looking at the appearance and drawing conclusions which are different to what they should be. In this respect now, what bears sway in God's family? What bears sway in regards to the appearance of things, so that we make no judgments other than the judgment of love? In Galatians chapter 3, you remember how we were reading there that the schoolmaster, in Galatians chapter 3, once the schoolmaster has done his work, then that schoolmaster is no more needed. And then it goes on to say this in verses 25 to 28 of Galatians 3. After that, faith is come. When faith has come, faith that works by love, yes, you know that scripture. When faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. What are we all in God's church? We are all one in Christ Jesus, where there is neither male nor female, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, etc., etc. Where this idea of judgment on sensuality does not come into the equation. This is how we are to be governed in God's church of love, Romans chapter 12, we read verses 9 to 10. Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. Here it tells us how we are to have love in the fellowship of God's people, in the fellowship of Christ, where it says in verse 9, and I love this word, let love be without dissimulation. You wonder what that means? Be without hypocrisy. Be without the dictionary meaning is fake. Don't let your love be fake, pretense. Let it be without dissimulation. We read on. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. There it is. Affectioned. Oh, now I've got to be careful. I mustn't show any affection to a sister because it might be the appearance of evil. Careful. Be kindly with brotherly love. But don't spend sensualities and familiarities with each other. That's out. But to have godly affection, just as Jesus had to Mary and Martha and Lazarus, that is not to be taken as the appearance of evil. It is to be a love that is not fake, that is real, that is not hypocritical, according to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Where it says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, and that comes if the Spirit comes in, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Not cool, not Laodicean, but fervently. So what is the lesson we need to take with us from the things we have been reading? These are all things from inspiration that are to govern us. I didn't say anything, I read it. What are we to take with us? Now I'm going to summarize. We are to avoid the appearance of evil, avoid flirtations, familiarity between men and women. Avoid unchristlike display of an overbearing spirit, of criticism, of condemnation. We are to engage in practices that are associated. In practices that are associated with worldly ways, such as hops growing, etc., etc. These things are to be avoided. But we are to embrace God's love, which doesn't judge the appearances of evil. Let me read it. Again, another quote from Signs of the Times, October 22, 1885, paragraph 7. What does it say there? Place the most favorable construction on the words and actions of others. The most favorable. And if you do that, you will thus be exercising the mercy that is becoming to those who are the holy and beloved of God, members of the royal family. The relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a relationship that comes to us through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, where there is neither male nor female, where that relationship of holy, pure affection is not the appearance of evil. Love is unsuspecting, free of evil thinking, free of evil surmising, of talking, of gossiping. To pursue a love of this nature, as we have seen as it is in Jesus, will render the church in the way of what I read at the very beginning. What sort of demonstration will be demonstrated? Desire of ages, 680, what did I read? He has bestowed upon his people capabilities and blessings that they may represent his own sufficiency. The church endowed with the righteousness of Christ, not the schoolmaster, the righteousness of Christ is his depository in which the riches of his mercy, his grace, and his love are to appear in full and final display. Do you want to be part of that church? I do. A church that has not just lost its first love, but a church that has regained its first love and stands before the world in which there is the loss of love in their churches. A judgmental and a critical spirit, a loss of love, that there is a people that are going to stand before the world with a love that is the love of Jesus fully, in full display. May God add his blessing to these meditations, that we will open our hearts wide to this love in practice. Amen.